This is Doug Miller. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the stone rejected by the builders who has become the head and chief cornerstone, and no one who trusts in him will be put to shame. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are back one more time with this word in hand, knowing indeed that the blessing of God falls upon those who hear this word, if they will take it to heart and believe it. And it is our privilege to be able, we are in the book of Zechariah right now. We are going to begin chapter 10, verse 1 of Zechariah. And so bring your Bibles, come along, open up to Zechariah 10, call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far out as we can get it to as many as we can get it out to. And I beg you, I plead with you, please pray for Dialogue if you are saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. But if you are saved and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we covet your prayers. Dialogue Ministries is absolutely dependent upon the people of God in their prayers and support. So pray for us. And tell others about us. You are the only advertisers we have. And we would always love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, P.O. Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. We also have an email address, and you can email us. It is Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. That's Dialogue Ministries at sbcglobal.net. For those of you who don't like to write with pen and paper, we have a webpage, dialogueministries.org. You can pull that down by putting in Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, again, .org, and you can read about Dialogue Ministries. And you may be blessed by that. I profoundly hope that you will be. That's our intention. And, of course, finally, if you wish to call and talk to me, the telephone number, area code 405-535-9089. That's 405-535-9089. That will do it for the preliminaries. Let's get into the Word of God. Now, by way of introduction, from time to time, I will have people who will say to me, or write to me, or call up, or whatever, and they'll say to me, let me see how to say this. If I seem to be fumbling around here, it's only because I am. Nothing new for me, I'll assure you. They will want to know about my connection to Les Feldick. Well, the answer is I have no connection to Les Feldick, except that he is a good brother whom I appreciate and love deeply, and he and I have a common bond in Christ, and I like what he's doing. Les Feldick, as far as my teaching goes, has had no influence on me whatever, and I can assure you that I've had no influence on him. The truth of the matter is, however, that we sometimes sound alike because we have a common source that we are drawing from. Les Feldick and I can both trace much of our teaching back to the Brethren of the 19th century, and I think he would be very open in admitting to that connection, as I am. I cannot imagine what I would have done or where I would be today if it weren't for the Brethren. Now, for those of you who never heard of the Brethren, there are a number of groups out here who call themselves the Brethren. I am speaking of the individuals who were also the source of much of his of the inspiration for Dr. C.I. Schofield's. Of course, Harry Ironside, H.A. Ironside, was among the Brethren for many years and taught and broke bread with the Brethren. And these Brethren are those individuals who were out of the 19th century in Ireland and England. If you know about them at all, you will know that, Sir Robert Anderson, who wrote The Coming Prince, he was among the Brethren. And, of course, William Kelly. And who else can I tell you about? Well, of course, C.I. Schofield and H.A. Ironside. Watchman Nee was one of the so-called Brethren. And if you say, well, Brethren, why do they call themselves Brethren? Well, for the same reason that you, if you are a believer, can call yourself one of the Brethren. It's not some title that they took. It is a title, if you want to look at it that way, that all believers have in common. And when I say in common, these men were very careful to use no name other than a name that could be used by any believer. And, of course, that's how I feel, and I'll assure you that's how Les Feldick feels. We have names that are given to us as believers in the New Testament. We are disciples. We are brethren. We are what have you. There are a number of titles that are or names that are given to the believers in the New Testament. Believer is one of them. And we very carefully, and I learned this a long time ago as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we very carefully wish to avoid, and I urge you, if you are saved, to avoid names that you cannot share with any other believer out there. And that includes denominational names, and some of you may be offended by that, but nevertheless, there you are. Now, these Brethren, so-called, from out of the 19th century, the one guy who is perhaps more influential than any, well, of course, George Mueller was one of them, but the one who is probably more influential than any is a man named John Nelson Darby. I'm always kind of amused in a strange and a rather sad sort of way to find out how many people never even heard of this man. Someone said of John Darby, he's the most influential theologian of our day whom few ever heard of. Isn't that amazing? Here is the man who, if you want to know the source of inspiration for, Les Feldick and J. Vernon McGee and C.I. Schofield and me, it's this man, John Darby. If you say to me, well, I perceive that you are one of those dispensationalists. Well, duh. Yes, I'll plead guilty to that one. Dispensationalism is the only thing that makes any sense to this guy. And if you are a covenant theologian or a reformed theologian, all I can tell you is that I can't follow you, because sooner or later your theology breaks down and you have to start allegorizing and symbolizing to make it make any sense. Now, there is one thing that all dispensationalists agree on. All dispensationalists agree on. That means me, that means Feldick, that means Vernon McGee, that means Dr. Schofield, Harry Ironside, Watchman Nee, you name it. There is one thing we all agree on, and that is that the church and Israel are not the same thing. These are two different groups. The one has not become the other. The one never was the other. These are two different groups, and the dispensation that we are living in right now is the dispensation of grace, in which God is dealing primarily with the Gentiles. He is bringing out, calling out a people for his name, but the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. Now, there are many promises given to Israel in the Old Testament. And the promises given to Israel in the Old Testament, to the extent that these promises are unconditional, and many of them are, these promises are going to be fulfilled. Every one of them. There is not a promise ever given to Israel that will not be fulfilled as long as it is an unconditional promise. Israel is an earthly people with earthly promises and earthly blessings. The church is a heavenly people with heavenly promises and heavenly blessings. I am often saddened to hear preachers laying hold on promises given to Israel back in the Old Testament and trying to apply them to the church. These are the guys that will promise you all these earthly blessings if you will just get saved and believe in the Lord Jesus, and then, many times, if you will keep the commandments given in the Old Testament. And here are the guys promising you a solid gold Cadillac and a large bank account if you will just believe in the Lord Jesus and get saved. Well, this is sad and tragic, and I hope that you will turn that sort of thing off real quick. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, your blessings and your promises are heavenly. And you may very well suffer a lot of persecution and trial here on this earth. The promises given to Israel are earthly. And Israel as a nation has many promises that God is going to fulfill. Now, we have been going through Zechariah. Zechariah, a Jewish prophet, prophesying to Jews and prophesying about the blessings given to the nation of Israel. Listen to me carefully, my friends. I pass this way but once. All prophecy is basically about Israel. Now, you've heard me say this before on here, but here it is again, and I'm going to keep hammering on this because it needs to be said. There is no prophecy given in the Bible, and there is no prophecy that's been given in years, strictly speaking. Some of you who go to churches where you say, well, we give prophecy all the time. Yeah, well, you better avoid that, because I'm here to tell you that what you are doing is not biblical. All biblical prophecy is aimed at the nation of Israel, even when, as occasionally happens, some of these prophecies have to do with Gentile nations. It is still about Israel. And all miracles in the Bible are aimed right at Israel. Once again, some of you say, well, I go to a church where we see miracles all the time. Fine, Jim Dandy. You go on with that, but don't try to sell me on it. All of the miracles in the Bible, even those small number which involve Gentiles, all of them were aimed at Israel and were for Israel's sake and Israel's benefit. Well, you say, well, what's my part in it? I'm a Gentile. What's my part? Your part is to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved and to look for God's Son from heaven and to be centered in on him, knowing very well that he is coming back and will take us home to glory, to a place and to promises and to blessings that are far beyond anything this earth could ever give. But what about Israel then? And why is Zechariah important for us? Because it has to do with the millennial kingdom that is coming on this earth, And it will come, surely and certainly it will be brought by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Zechariah 10:1. And Vernon McGee says, and I quite agree with him, that this first verse of Zechariah 10 actually belongs in chapter 9 at the end of that chapter, as we saw the last time. The chapter 9 is about the coming of the millennial kingdom. And look at this. Zechariah 10:1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. Now, once again, this belongs in chapter 9, actually. This is a prophecy about the coming blessings of the millennial kingdom. Rain is something that comes down from heaven. It is a picture of, on a spiritual level, of the Holy Spirit. And it is, on the physical level, the direct result of the blessings of God on the land of Israel. If you go to Israel right now, you will find that one of the great problems they have over there is a lack of water. One of the reasons that Syria and Israel are fighting today over the Golan Heights is this is a source of water, the Jordan River, which flows down from there. And if Syria can seize control of the Golan Heights, you can bet your bottom dollar that they will cut off water to Israel in a heartbeat if they can do it. And Israel's not going to let them do it. They are dependent very much on the Jordan River for a source of water. But they are also dependent on the rain from heaven. They were always dependent on that. You know, when the Israelites left Egypt, they left a land that was dependent on the waters of the Nile River. And they had plenty of water as long as they stayed in a little strip of land about, 20 miles wide, 10 on either side of that river. They had all the water they needed. They didn't have to worry about getting enough water. Once the Israelites left there and went out into the wilderness and ultimately wound up in Canaan, they were very much dependent on the rain from heaven for their water source, because the Jordan is only a small, river and cannot in any way provide everything that they need in Israel. One of God's promised blessings to Israel was this business of rain. And when the rain is cut off, it is the judgment of God. Take a look at the ministry of Elijah the Tishbite. Back beginning in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, what do we have? We have Elijah coming and standing before Ahab, this idolatrous Israelite who had married Jezebel and who was involved in Baal worship. And what does Elijah say to him? It shall not rain on this earth for 3.5 years except by my word. Go back into Revelation and see the judgment of God on the nation of Israel there. A part of it is the cutting off of the rain. A part of the judgment that is going to come, and it will come and fall hard during the great tribulation, which we have not yet seen, but which is coming. And it's coming on, and it's going to come down hard. And a part of that will be the cutting off of rain to the nation of Israel. But during the millennial period, once the judgment is passed, once that remnant of Israel has been brought through that, we see here the blessing of God, both the former and the latter rain, and there will be rain in that area, and the trees will grow, and there will be grass, and there will be flowers, and there will be blessing like they have never yet seen. Now, things are a little better over there right now. It's not like it was. When the Jews first started going back to that area in the late 19th century and the early 20th century, what they saw there was a waste-howling wilderness, a place absolutely denuded of green life. Not absolutely, but there wasn't much. It was wasted. It was a desert. And, of course, the Jews have themselves irrigated and done many things to improve that land. But it was under the judgment of God, and it is still to a measure under the judgment of God. This is what is coming. Now, what is the problem in Israel right now? What's their problem right now? What has been the problem all along? The problem has been idolatry. Very early in their experience, the Israelites turned to idols. They turned to Baal. They turned to Ashtaroth. They turned to Moloch and started sacrificing their children. It is idolatry that got them kicked out of the land. And it is idolatry, friend, that they are still in, because the bulk of Israel is in unbelief right now. Whether they're in this world, in this country, or whatever country they're in, or in Israel, they are in unbelief for the most part. And it has affected them. Look at verse 2 of Zechariah 10. The idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Now look at, this is amazing. The word idols here in verse 2 is teraphim. And a teraphim was a small house idol, really, that a little statue that you put in the house and worshiped. And, of course, you know, the teraphim, that's what you had with, remember when Rachel, back in the book of Genesis, stole the idols from her father Laban and took them into Jacob's home? These were teraphim. And it really upset Laban, and you have to ask, well, why did Rachel take them anyway? Because she expected some blessing to flow to Jacob from this. And here you have it. These teraphim, they have spoken vanity. It is emptiness. And here you have the very truth of the matter. If it is not Yahweh Elohim, there is no blessing in any God that you are worshiping. I don't care who or what that God is. It will bring you to ruin. Look at this. The diviners have seen a lie. Now, we're not going to have time to get into this one today. We'll have to save this one for next time. The diviners, and the word for diviners here, suggests someone who opens up an animal to look at the liver. Now, you say, well, that's stupid. I mean, to do what with it? Well, they told the future this way. And if you think that's stupid, well, yeah, I agree with you. It is utterly and absolutely stupid. But this was a very common thing in those days, and Israel got right into it with the rest of them. And if you say, well, we're not that stupid today, oh, no. If we're not that stupid today, then why is it that we are so easily led astray by politicians and individuals who talk nonsense and sell us all a bill of goods and lead us down the primrose path? Why is it? Well, that's a question we won't answer today. We'll have to take it up next time. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.